We're turning in the scriptures this evening to Numbers and chapter 11. Numbers and chapter 11. You may remember a few weeks ago, if you were with us, that we considered the invitation that Moses gave to his brother-in-law found in Numbers chapter 10, verses 29 and verses to verse 32, where he says to his family member, "Come now with us and we will do thee good." And we thought about the way in which the children of Israel, that they were in the wilderness. They were on that journey to the promised land. And they were in this situation where they were making their journey day by day. And in chapter 10, they have just moved from one place and on their way to another place. And then we come to chapter 11. And it opens with these words, "When the people complained, it displeased the Lord, and the Lord heard it, and his anger was kindled. And the fire of the Lord burnt among them, and consumed them that were in the uttermost parts of the camp." The children of Israel had witnessed many deliverances. They had experienced many provisions of God with them day by day. They had had their needs met, they had had their enemies defeated, and they had escaped out of Egypt beyond any reckoning that they could have considered themselves by the Lord opening that way through the Red Sea. So the Lord had given to them remarkable deliverances. They had experienced great blessings day by day. And they had witnessed the great power and might of God. Moreover, they had the visible presence of God with them in the fire and the cloud. We sang in that hymn concerning the Shekinah glory. And they had the tabernacle as well. And all these things were pictures. They were representative of God being with his people. They had seen God's thunderings and lightnings on Mount Sinai. They had known his holiness and his justice. And here were a people that had experienced so much and received so much. Yet in verse 1 we find the people complained. The children of Israel, as you read through their history, it is one of murmuring and complaining. We don't read of a specific cause in verse 1 as to why they were complaining or why they were murmuring. The Lord had provided for them. There is no reference here to them being hungry or being thirsty or being exposed to enemies or to the environment. We just read that the people complained. They had forgotten concerning the hardship that they had had in Egypt. They had forgotten the cruelty of the taskmasters in Egypt. They had forgotten the wickedness of Pharaoh and the way in which he wanted to eradicate them and to destroy them and to wipe them off the face of the earth through the killing of the male children. And here were the people complaining. This is a picture of the natural heart. By nature, we are complainers. We have that spirit within us. It is a tactic of Satan to cause us to complain to God. We find in Eden, Satan comes and suggests to Eve that God has withholden something good from them. And rather than looking at all the bounty that they had, they begin to think, well, perhaps there's some truth in this. Perhaps God has been unkind. Perhaps God has been reserved in what he has given to us. And here we find the people complained. They didn't trust God. They didn't look to him and have that contentment which they ought to have had. And so we have this continuing complaining. We find in the New Testament, this was not something peculiar to the Old. We find the scribes and the Pharisees often complaining often murmuring among themselves as to what the Lord Jesus Christ was doing. There he was healing the sick. There he was providing the needs that the people had. There he was bringing salvation to the people. And yet there they were whispering in the background, making noise in huddles in a corner. And we find how the Lord condemned them for their actions. We find that the Apostle Paul, he has to deal with complaining as well in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We find in James, we find there he gives the instruction about guarding our tongue. Be careful what we say and how we say things. The problem we have with complaining is it may appear small and insignificant, but yet if it's left undealt with, it can fester and it can cause other sins to develop as well. And this is an area that we must be on our guard against, principally with our own hearts, but also looking out in love and concern for those that we come in contact with. When we look around in the world, we see a complaining spirit. We see people complaining about the weather. They complain about the interest rates. They complain about the petrol prices. They complain about this, that, and the other. And we can find ourselves in that same kind of spirit, complaining and grumbling. We may even find ourselves backbiting about others in the Lord's work. We may find ourselves complaining as to what someone has done, what somebody has said, or what somebody has not done or not said. And the sins of the tongue, the sin of murmuring and complaining, can cause great problems and distress in a local church. There are little things that we can complain about. I think in every church I've been to, and probably I've been part of this as well, complained whether it's too hot or too cold, complained whether the playing is too fast or too slow, too loud or too quiet, whether the tea is too strong or the tea is too weak, whatever it may be, we can find ourselves not being satisfied, not being grateful for what we have, but being like these people, complaining and murmuring. And so we have to guard our tongues and our minds to prevent these things from occurring. And when we complain, when we murmur, we are doubting the Lord's provision, the Lord's providence, and we are suggesting that there is some other better way for us. And we forget that our God is omnipotent. He is omniscient. He knows all things. And he is omnipresent there at all times. Well, we find that God is angry with these people. It displeased the Lord. We may think again that murmuring and complaining is just a small thing, but the Lord doesn't ignore it. He doesn't turn a blind eye to these things, but he is displeased with what he hears and with what he finds. We know how God has already blessed the Israelites, how he has already loved them, how he has cared for them, and how he had peculiarly chosen them. And this sin of murmuring was particularly displeasing to God, given that they were his chosen, they were his special people. And when we sin, we cannot expect the Lord's blessing. When we sin, rather, we have his displeasure with us. Our sin is an affront to him, and as our God is holy, he hates sin. Well, as we think about this, not only is God displeased, but the Lord hears what is taking place. Here, perhaps the people were whispering in their tents. Just a couple, perhaps Moses was unaware of what was happening. Perhaps the other leaders were unaware of what was happening. Yet the Lord hears. The Lord takes notice. Sometimes we can try and hide behind an explanation. We will try and put a spin upon something if we've been found out. Oh, the Lord knows. Not only does the Lord hear what we've said, he also knows the thoughts of our mind and the intention of our hearts. We find that as a result of this, not only does the Lord hear, he is displeased, we find that his anger was kindled. God cannot ignore sin and it must be punished. And in this instance, we find in verses 1 and 2 that the anger of God was manifested in this fire that came down and consumed those that were in the uttermost parts of the camp. And here it seems that there are these people on the periphery of the children of Israel. You remember how the camp was constructed. There in the center was the tabernacle. And then all the way around were the different tribes. But it seems that people right on the very outskirts, right on the very peripheries, these were the ones that were causing grumbling and murmuring to outbreak. And as a result of that, the fire of God comes down in judgment. And it devours and it destroys. What does this show us? Well, it shows us how much the Lord hates sin. It shows us how the Lord's anger is righteous. It shows us that God is a God of justice and his judgment must come. And his judgment is swift and is severe, but it is fair and it is righteous. When we think about the purpose of judgment, firstly, it is there to punish sin. It is to destroy and to deal with that particular thing. But it's also for the benefit and for the repentance of the people. Here the Lord doesn't consume the whole camp, but it should cause the people that were in the camp there as well to have that fear of God, to cause them to return to the Lord their God and to serve him with all of their being and with all of their fibres. We sometimes read in the scriptures concerning the chastening of the Lord, the way in which the Lord deals with his people. And sometimes they will have severe trials to go through. These are not to destroy and to wipe out and to cut off, but rather they are to bring us closer to the Saviour, closer to the Lord. We find furthermore that as this fire is going out, that Moses stands as a mediator between the people and between God, and he prays unto the Lord, and the fire was quenched. And here we see a picture of the Lord Jesus. Here we see how Moses, as it were, stands in the breach. Here is what Christ does at Calvary. He stands, and he takes the sin, and he takes that punishment that we deserve for our sin. He is the one that is the propitiation. He has the wrath of God that comes to him instead of us. And Moses here intercedes for them. He stands in that breach. Oh, how wonderful is our Saviour that is that one who is our mediator. Well, we may think that that should have caused the people to continue and should have brought fear upon the people, and they should have walked with the Lord for many years without any kind of hindrance or without any kind of backsliding. But what do we read in verse 4? And the mixed multitude that was among them fell a-lusting. And the children of Israel also wept again and said, who shall give us flesh to eat? We can't quite believe that they are doing what they are doing. But actually, if we know our own hearts, we can see how quickly and how frequently we are just like this. We find ourselves sinning. We find the Lord deals with us and we are brought back in fellowship with him. And then very quickly, we find ourselves doing exactly the same thing over and over again. And so they began to lust. They began to complain again. And this time they wanted flesh to eat. They wanted food. They wanted meat to satisfy their hunger. And we find in verses 5 and 6, really the insight into how depraved their hearts were. They remember Egypt through rose-tinted spectacles. They look back at Egypt and all they can think about is the fish, the cucumbers, the melons, the leeks, the onions, and the garlic. That's what they're looking back to. They don't forget, or they forget rather, what happened to them there. They forgot the way in which they were whipped and beaten. They forgot the way in which Pharaoh wanted them to build more and to build greater with fewer and fewer resources. They forgot the cruelty of their taskmasters and the one that was ruling in that nation at the time. And so they complain and they grumble and they murmur. Well, these people, they forgot the power of God. They lost the sight of that fear of the Lord. And more than that, they despised the benefit and the blessing of God. How the God had given to them this manna, this food from heaven. Here they were in the wilderness. No natural means of getting food. And yet it rained down from heaven this manna. When they went out in the morning, when the dew had come down, there was food, this manna for them to eat. But they say, who shall give us flesh to eat? Who shall give us these things? There is a great forgetfulness in these people. They had forgotten the goodness and faithfulness of God. They forgot his anger and his displeasure against sin. And they went back to their old favorite sin of murmuring and complaining. When we think about these things, we have that exhortation in the Gospels concerning Lot and his wife. And we have that statement, remember Lot's wife. There she is set up as a beacon to remember the failures of history, the failures of the past, to think back to what happened when they went a particular course of action. And these people, there was this great forgetfulness. They forgot the power and the might of God. We can forget the pain of sin. Sin is always wrapped up as something pleasant, something to be desired, something to be latched onto, if you like. I think it's one of the Puritans that describe it as being like a flower that has a barb in the midst of it. And you take and you think, well, that's a lovely flower. You take hold of it and then you are hooked. Then you are caught and then the pain comes. And we find that sin brings fleeting pleasures. But it brings misery. It brings sadness. It brings despair. It brings horrific consequences. And Satan really only ever wants us to remember those temporary, passing, fleeting pleasures, forgetting the damage, the danger, and the consequence of that sin. And so the people had been fed and watered in the wilderness, and yet they wanted more. They wanted meat. The Lord had provided so much. He had given them so much. They'd not lacked any good thing, and yet there was complaint. But we find in verses 10 through to verse 15 that not only the people were murmuring and complaining, but now Moses is feeling the pressure. Moses is now caught up with this. It was a slightly different situation for him in that he was complaining, he was grumbling, he was displeased with what he saw, and he looked at his situation and he concluded that he was incapable of carrying on. Why has the Lord done this to me? Why do I have to carry this people, this grumbling, complaining people, all the time? They are too heavy for me, we read in verse 14. And we see that he has a great burden. We see that he's displeased in verse 10. We find that there's disappointment. We feel that he feels that he's a failure. He feels inadequate. He feels overwhelmed. And in verse 15, he has reached rock bottom and he says, kill me, I pray thee, out of hand, if I have found favor in thy sight, and let me not see my wretchedness. Here is a man despairing. Here is a man overwhelmed with the situation that he had. Utterly overtaken, completely depressed, and he found the burden of these people's murmurings and complainings too much for him to bear. and he feels that he cannot carry on. He doesn't have the strength to take one more step in the service of the Lord. Notice how this complaining had this effect upon Moses. Do we consider the way in which we behave, the way in which we speak, the way in which we go about things, how it may have an effect upon others? These people had a great effect upon Moses. This spirit of complaint brought the whole company of the people down, and they were left in this situation of despairing and wallowing and grumbling. Oh, Moses, he had led the people so faithfully, and yet here in verse 15, he's had enough. He cannot carry on anymore in the situation he is going through. But then in verses 16 to verses 22, we find how the Lord provides for him. We find the Lord comes and answers him. And we see how gracious our God is. Not only does he provide for Moses in the provision of the 70 elders to help him in the administration and the leading of the people, but also for the provision of the people, this ungrateful people, in the way in which they are to have that food, that meat, that flesh that they so craved and they so desired. So when you think about Moses having these 70 elders to help him administer the people, we find in verse 16, "Gather unto me 70 men of the elders of Israel, whom thou knowest to be the elders of the people and officers over them, and bring them unto the tabernacle of the congregation, that they may stand there with thee." That burden that he had was to be shared and was to be passed around others as well. And we find for the people, they too have their needs met and satisfied. We find also that as the Lord tells him that he is going to provide all this food, all this flesh, this meat for the people, we find Moses starting to think as to how he's going to do it. And this is a problem that we can have. We look at a situation, perhaps difficulty comes very quickly into our life, and we perhaps think, well, how are we going to get through it? Well, perhaps if I do this, this, and this, then I will come through it. Or perhaps if I do that thing over there, then I will find a way through this particular course. And so as the Lord says, he's going to give food, he's going to give flesh to these people, Moses is now starting to work out how he's going to do it and what needs to be done. He calculates that there's 600,000 footmen, other women and children as well. He thinks, well, the only way this can be done is through the killing of all the flocks and all the fish of the sea being gathered together. And that is how he proposes, that's how he thinks the Lord is going to work and how the Lord is going to act in this particular situation. But the Lord hasn't said that this is what's going to happen. The Lord hasn't told Moses to go and do this or to work it out this way. And here Moses is showing to us and showing to himself how he has a spirit of unbelief. He doesn't really believe that the Lord is able to do other ways and other things. And how careful we must be that we do not place limits upon the power of God. That we think to ourselves and we come with our answers to the Lord as to how he must and how he ought to do something. What does the Lord say to him? Is the Lord's hand waxed short? This is the question he gives to Moses. Is the Lord's hand waxed short? And this was a great encouragement to him. In verse 23, he's reminding Moses that the Lord's power is infinite. He's reminding Moses that nothing is outside of his control. He's reminding Moses that things haven't got so bad and so beyond his control that he is powerless or limitless in what he can do. Is the Lord's hand waxed short? And here is the Lord saying that he has all power. that he has all might. Nothing is too hard for him. Now what we see is the Lord saying, thou shalt see now whether my words shall come to pass unto thee or not. And so we find that in verse 31, there went forth a wind from the Lord and brought quails from the sea and let them fall by the camp, as it were a day's journey on this side and as it were a day's journey on the other side round about the camp, and as it were 2 cubits high upon the face of the earth. And the people stood up all that day and all that night and all the next day, and they gathered the quails. He that gathered least gathered 10 homers, and they spread them all abroad for themselves round about the camp. The Lord answered exceedingly abundantly, more than they could ever ask or think. The power of God is without bound, it is without measure. And as we look upon our own situations, we must remember that this same God that we have recorded in Numbers chapter 11 is the same God today. And perhaps as we look upon our temporal things, our temporal situations, perhaps we may have sudden change in our circumstances. There may be a loss of health. There may be a loss of income. There may be all kinds of things happening. Remember this. Is the Lord's hand waxed short? We look upon our nation and we grieve for it. We wonder what's going to happen. How can things change? Will there be any prospect of better days? The natural conclusion would be this. Well, we're just going to get worse and worse and worse. We're going to go from one catastrophe to the next. Things are going to become so much more difficult to be a Christian in this land in the days ahead. Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Comes a response. This doesn't mean the Lord will always answer what we pray. He will not always come and deal with us as we want. But the Lord's wisdom and power is infinite. When we think about salvation, we perhaps look upon ourselves and wonder, well, I'm beyond hope. Look at my sin. The Lord says, is the Lord's hand waxed short? We look at family members, we look at friends, living riotous lives, living lives far from God. And we perhaps feel that perhaps they are just too far gone. Will they ever turn? Will they ever hear? Will their hearts ever be softened? Well, we can have great confidence in our God. We can have great faith in our God. Is the Lord's hand waxed short? We have records in the Word of God how that he deals with those that are most unlikely for salvation. Those notorious ones, Zacchaeus, Rahab. We have others like Paul and the thief on the cross. All these different ones plucked out by God for salvation. As we look upon our day, we wonder where the next conversion may come from. Will people actually hear? Will they actually respond? Perhaps we need to change the method, change the means somehow. Perhaps if we put things in a different way that people will hear, people will respond. What we are saying, a bit like Moses, how can we do it ourselves? Whereas we should rather be like this. This is the Lord's work. The Lord's hand is not waxed short that it cannot save. He is powerful and he is almighty. We think about the battles that we have, spiritually speaking, the temptations that we face. Perhaps we consider them to be too overwhelming, too all-consuming. Is the Lord's hand waxed short? We look at the church, and there's just a few of us here this evening. Can things improve? Can things get better? Can there be more gathered here? Is the Lord's hand waxed short? The problem that the children of Israel had was that they lost sight of God. They lost sight of the glory of the Lord. They lost sight of his power and his provision and his wisdom. Moses, to a lesser extent, he had that same issue as well. And very often, as we look upon our own heart, this can be true of us as well. But may this promise, may this reminder remain with us. Is the Lord's hand waxed short? No, it is not. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. He is the Lord God omnipotent that reigneth. He is the one that has all glory and honour. He is the one that is fulfilling all of his purposes and plans. What we fail to comprehend sometimes is the way in which he will take us for our good and for his glory. It may not necessarily be the way that we would choose, but it is the way that is best for us. Is the Lord's hand waxed short? Amen.